Give me a second, kids. Now I'd invite the children to come down. How are you guys today? Sneak over here. We got someone walking through there. They're going to come right there. Let them go. Today, you and I are going to take a pretend trip. Have you ever pretended? You pretend, right? Have you ever pretended you fly? I used to take a towel and tie it on my shoulders like Superman and pretend I could fly, and I'd run as fast as I could so the cape behind me or the towel would flop up and down, and then I'd get tired after a while. I never really got off the ground. Never worked too well. But you can pretend it with me, okay? So I need you all to stand up. Stand up. Good. And what we're going to do is we're going to pretend nobody can see us. We're invisible. Can you pretend that with me? All right. No one sees us right now. And what we're going to do is we're going to see what other people are like when they're worshiping in a church service, all right? And the first group we're going to watch is over there. They can't see you right now, though. So you have to pretend with me, okay? So we're going to watch them, all right? And then we'll see what happens. Let's turn around and watch them. Here we go. They sing funny, don't they? I don't know that song. Do you guys know that one? All right. Now, we're going to go to see another church, okay? Come on with me. Here we go. We got to follow me. Follow me. All the way around. We got to go slow. We have to pretend we're traveling through the air and we're going to see if another church worships differently. Here we go. Come on. Come on. Follow us around. That's good. All right. Look. They can't see you, so don't worry. We're going to go stare at them and see what we think of them. All right? All right. Here we go.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name.
I think they're dancing. They really close their eyes and everything. I've never seen people like that before. Oh, my goodness. Well, that was pretty surprising. Let's go back to this other church now, okay? And we'll see what that one looks like. We got to go slow, though. We're going to go way in the back now, this other church. You ready? Here we go. See what they're doing. Oh, look, she's crying. I don't know, you're supposed to cry in church, are you? And what? Oh my goodness, this is a pretty sad church. I don't know if I want to stay here any longer. What about you guys? All right, let's go quick. Sit back down over there, way over there. Up, there we go. Thank you. Right here, sit back down. Now, did you notice that no matter what church we visited, I was pretty mean? Yeah. In fact, we would say that I was very critical. That means I was making fun of them or putting them down when I said, ha ha, I don't even know that song, or they sure sing funny. And then this other church where they were standing up and dancing and praising, and I was, oh my goodness, I couldn't do it. And then the last church, it looked like people sometimes cry and are just sad. And I go, why would I want to go to a sad church? Now, here's what I want to learn about in the sermon, okay? Here's what I want you to try to remember. when there's something wrong inside our hearts, we always find something wrong in what churches are doing. So whether they're singing a beautiful hymn, I don't like that hymn, or they're jumping up and down and singing in the power of God and the Holy Spirit, I don't know, that's, I can't do that, so I don't want that dancing, or they're crying all the time. That's called a critical spirit, okay? It means that we're really mean inside our head and our heart, all right? So that's what my sermon's going to be about, okay? You're going to hear me talking about demons, but the real sermon's going to be about the critical spirit that people can get in the church. Do you think I should be making fun of people when they're singing? No. Do you think I should be making fun of people because they like to stand up and dance a little bit and praise the Lord? No. Do you think I should be making fun of people while they're crying? No. You're right. That's the right attitude. You've done well. Can you remember that? We're going to do that for our sermon, though, okay? All right? Come on up. I have a little treat for you. It's a sucker, so you can pick one out, a color you want. Take your time. There's little chewy stuff in the middle of it. There you go, honey. That's all I got. Help yourselves. You want to grab one? Go ahead. You want to be last? That's fine. There you go. You're welcome. Yeah, take one for Dad, too. He looks like he's hungry. Take one for Dad. Yeah, go ahead. That's all right. Yeah, give him the sink. You pick out whatever one you want then. And, yeah, I know. I know. My people will be all upset with me if my... No, Scott, you didn't earn it today. And I don't know where Sam is. Oh, there he is. Got his head down. We got whimpering, yes. I don't want any whimpering going on over a sucker. An interesting text because the power of it feels like we're going to this topic of Jesus and Beelzebub. And it's obviously the direction the text is going, but if you pick it up, the key points of the text have very little to do about Jesus and Beelzebub, and instead have an immense amount to do with the heart of people, the critical spirit that people can have. I just used an analogy in the examples in the children's sermon of how critical we can find ourselves of worship styles. Oh, that's too liturgical, or that's just too enthusiastic, or that, I don't know why, they just can't stand a church where they let people cry, or whatever it is, there is this ability for people within the framework of God's people to have what's called a critical spirit. It's an ability to not find something acceptable and to find ourselves in a very judgmental attitude toward the behavior or the worship of somebody else. And so whether I pick the worship or I pick some other characteristic, you begin to understand that that critical spirit is not useful in the kingdom of God. It's divisive in the kingdom of God, and it ends up hurting people, not building up God's kingdom. And so whatever your spiritual critical side is, you have to start recognizing that, because otherwise you go, well, these people couldn't possibly have been worshiping, because who can worship with a hymn? Who can worship while they're just sitting so quiet and still and reverent, like I just could never do that? Or who could possibly be worshiping like these people, kind of dancing and jumping up and down and singing praise? That's just way too loud and way too much movement. And that one over there with the crying, why don't they just take them out of the church and go someplace else? Because they should not be a bunch of criers in the church. We don't want people crying in the church. There's just no good church for me. I am not content. And that spirit is what was working on in the part of the dilemma that Jesus was addressing here in this section. And so if you turn to it again, I want you to look at that. The phrasing goes like this. Jesus was driving out the demon, and that was mute, and the mute demon that after was driven out spoke. Now you got to understand, something significant about a mute demon. This is very significant. They expected the demon, the person who was demon possessed, to pronounce his name or pronounce the demon's name. So, for instance, what is your name? And the demon responds, Legion. That sequence of what is your name and then the casting out of Legion, forcing it to say its name, is one of the characteristics. So one of the significant miracles is the fact that Jesus drove out a mute demon-possessed man. In other words, there was no way that the man could express the demon's name. Some suspect also that he was deaf and mute, based upon a couple of references and a couple of other scrolls that have some the both and there. But at least mute, Jesus had to do the miracle. It's a very powerful miracle. People are awed by it, as it says down there later on, okay? And it says like this, as he drove that out, the crowd was amazed. They were stunned. Oh my goodness, did you see that? That's that special miracle, one of the miracles the Messiah had to be able to do, okay? To drive out a demon that was mute because that identified it as different than all the others. But here's the key, because this is the part you got to focus on, because this is the part Jesus has to address. In other words, rather than simply acknowledge the miracle, rather than simply recognize that the kingdom of God is at hand, rather than recognize Christ as who he is, the Messiah, they instead do this. It says this, but some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. And others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Now here you have a miracle in the presence of these individuals. They watched it take place, and that critical spirit, that judgmental attitude creeps over them before that miracle is even allowed to soak in and help them to even begin to understand what they're witnessing. And in that criticalness, they rise up with this attitude, and you can hear the Pharisees speaking. This is also recorded for us in Matthew and Mark. It's recorded in a couple other places. But in that particular section in Matthew, the Pharisees are the ones who kind of shout this out. You can hear the put down. Well, that's not the Spirit of God. That's not the work of God. That is Beelzebub, the king of demons. And Beelzebub is that name, Lord of the Flies, Lord of the Dung Heap. Now you understand where the flies are coming from. If you've never understood Beelzebub, that is the book, Lord of the Flies. If you read that in ninth grade, like a lot of people have to. But you understand that whole process that is going on right here. And so this attitude is creeping, and it's presented here by the Pharisees and the people as they cry out. Now, the real dilemma here is not the demon-possessed man. The real dilemma here is not whether God can drive out the demon. The real dilemma is, even after repeated opportunities to recognize the power of God, these individuals, some of them in the crowd, were caught in this mentality of judgmentalism, of critical spirit, of hammering down on something rather than being open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it says this, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them. Now, Jesus takes the time, and this is part of the tenderness of Jesus, he takes the time saying, I know what you're thinking. And he presents a very, very simple, very logical presentation. He says, if Satan is going to drive out Satan, if the demonic is going to go to war with the demonic, how will that ever stand? How can the kingdom of the demonic ever remain? How foolish of you to suggest that the demonic is driving out the demonic. He said there's absolutely no way that can take place, because a kingdom where one part bites the other part cannot stand very long at all. Now keep in mind, this is not really about the demonic. This is about you and me, the kingdom of God, asking the question, how long can a church survive if one part bites the other part? How long can a fellowship survive if one part bites the other? That's why he goes later on to talk about a household. If you've got part of the household biting and fighting against the other half of the household, what you have is divisiveness and all of the things associated with it, and what you're going to deal with is a family falling apart, a marriage falling apart, a church falling apart. And in this context, Jesus said, the kingdom even of Satan would fall apart if it turned on itself like that. So the real confrontation is not about the demons, although we're learning about the demons in the context of this. Watch what he does next, okay? It says this. Jesus points out to them. He said, if Satan's divided, how can he possibly stand? And he says, but if I drive out the demons by the finger of God, his very important point then, verse 20, the kingdom of God is here. Do you think it's possible that the kingdom of God can be in the middle of someone celebrating and dancing before the Lord? Are you thinking that it's possible the kingdom of God can be in the middle of two reverent singers and worshipers with a hymnal singing a traditional song? Do you think the kingdom of God can even be in the middle of one person comforting another, crying and weeping for whatever is bringing them to those tears? And the answer, of course, you're supposed to say is yes. But the challenge for you and me is, what is it that pops you? What is it that causes you to react? What is it that allows you to somehow say, that church can't have the Holy Spirit in it? That church can't be worshiping God? If you pick a style, if you pick a format, if you pick something and you start to measure it just by that, you start to understand. I worshipped in some of the most liturgical form of worship in Africa, in Tanzania. And those people worshipped. And they worshipped with liturgy, and they worshipped with song, and they knew the liturgy by heart, and they were proud and joyful and celebrating before the Lord, and they were moving and they were dancing. It was kind of a little bit of maybe all three of those churches. But you understand, if you walk in with a preconceived notion that people have to worship the way I do, and my preference is the only one that can be established as correct, and all of these other characteristics, you begin to rise in the same spirit that these Pharisees, some of the people in this crowd, had gotten themselves caught in. And so the real lesson here, Jesus knowing their thoughts, is speaking to your thought, speaking right to your heart. He's speaking, going, don't do this to yourself, child. Don't allow you to rise in this kind of puffiness, this kind of skeptical eye, this kind of harshness because somebody worships in a quieter state than another or because someone is weeping or someone is doing something else that may cause you to react. And so he goes on from there and he says, listen, when a strong man fully armed is guarding your house, he's referring to the demon. And here's the house over here and this demon goes, who's going to touch me? I got this man's vocal cords. He can't even speak. And he's secure. He's got this man by the throat in that sense. All right? And Jesus says, when a strong man guards his house, and he says that point, he says this as he goes on, he said, his possessions are safe. But when that stronger one comes along, and he's referring to himself, when something far superior, why in the world, if this was Beelzebub fighting Beelzebub, why in the world would this man ever be forced, or this demon ever be forced to leave? And now he adds to it, he says, I want you to notice, you saw something far stronger than this demonic situation at work. And he finishes his thoughts off, someone stronger attacks and overpowers him. He takes away the armor. He takes away, now this is demonic armor, and I'm not going to go into it too much, but you understand, this demon's protecting itself. It's clutched and hung on to the vocal cords, however it's doing that, of the individual, so he can't even speak. The demon knew that a mute man terrified the typical individuals who would do deliverance ministry. But instead, Jesus walks right into it without flinching, drives the demon out. Rather than recognizing the miracle, they turn to this critical spirit again. And so he says, I went in there, I released that man, and it says, and immediately he began to speak. Immediately he began to speak. And he said, just the last point he makes here, he takes away the armor which the demon, the man, trusted in, and he divides up the spoils. He sets that man free, and he sets you free to make the observation. He divides the spoils. The demon is driven out. He's removed. Now, it's still not over. Watch what he does next. His point now, watch 23. Now, he's addressing to the men, the Pharisees, the people in the congregation, the crowd listening to him. He that is not with me is against me. and he who does not gather with me scatters. Now his point, obviously, he's looking right at these men, at these critical individuals, and he's saying, if you think that I'm going to put a stamp of approval on your criticism because they dance, and your criticism because they're liturgical and sit, and your criticism on that last group because they're crying, he said, I am not with you on this at all. You are out there on your own. You're not being led by the Spirit. You're not discerning in the Spirit. You are judging the Spirit. Now, you got to understand, this section in Matthew ends with the sin against the Holy Spirit. And you want to know what the sin against the Holy Spirit is? If these people are filled with the Holy Spirit and they're being obedient to God, who are you to judge against that Spirit? Are you sure you want to holler them down? And you want to shake them down? And he take it even back one more step. It goes, and who are you to judge if Jesus drives out a demon? Are you sure you want to open your mouth and say, by Beelzebub, this demon is driven out? And Jesus' point, obviously, is don't you dare sin against the Holy Spirit. You can ridicule me. You can ridicule my ministry. But don't you dare go against the work of the Holy Spirit, because then you've committed the sin against the Holy Spirit and there is no forgiveness for you, because you shouted down and said, Jesus is filled with a demon, and he's correcting them. And the power of this moment is an opportunity for these people in the crowd to walk a different path, to change a spirit of criticism, to understand a different walk. So that when you walk into a setting like this, you're not judging simply because you're uncomfortable with an organ playing or a liturgical format, or because you're uncomfortable because the people in front of you or around you are dancing, or because the person behind you is weeping during the middle of the service for whatever reason. And so one of the challenges is that Christ has got to deal with a church, a group of people, this crowd of individuals that find within themselves that Pharisaical spirit, that judgmental attitude that creeps in, that we pass along, that we share with our kids sometimes. That couldn't possibly be God. That one couldn't be righteous. It's got to be my way, the way I choose. And so in the context, we watch that. Now watch what he does next. Verse 24 now is the warning. And he finishes his thought up. He says, listen, when that spirit is driven out, it says it wanders through the wilderness. It doesn't like this. It's looking for a place to settle again. But the issue is not yet there. It says, finally it comes to itself and says, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go visit that same house, that body I left. And he finishes his thought like this. Then it goes, and when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the final condition of the man is worse than the first. Now, number one, you have to understand that there can be more than one demon in a man's life. Number two, that the condition can get worse. So those are very clearly taught. I don't think that's necessarily what I want you just to observe, or that Jesus wanted you just to observe. I think what he wants you to understand is this, that the condition of this individual, because it was not disciplined by the presence of the Holy Spirit, because it was not filled with the wisdom and the nurture of God's Word, instead that condition of judgmentalism and an attitude of criticalness was multiplied times seven times. And his attitude got even worse, because you begin to understand these Pharisees, instead of getting softer, continue to get harder in the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. Instead of recognizing the miracles, they continue to whisper the same curses. So what do? They hang around with people that have the same judgment that they have. You see those dancers over there? I mean, how can anybody worship in a church? You see that liturgical church? How can God or the Holy Spirit even, I just can't believe it. And the criers, I don't even know what to do with the criers. They drive me nuts. And you get other people who nod their head to you. Oh, you're right. You got to be right. Liturgical and dancing and the criers and whatever you come up with. And pretty soon you have got yourself wrapped back into such a point that your times and your situation, your attitude is even worse than it ever was before. And you go, how did you get to be so harsh? How did you get to be so judgmental? How did you get to be so insensitive? All right? Jesus points it out like this. The final condition of the man is worse than the first. Now watch what happens to the crowd. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd cried out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Where were you, lady? What? Were you listening to what I was saying? You know, you're looking. I better look over here. I don't want to look at her. You know, look over here. Where were you? Were you listening? You understand? It's kind of like Jesus is going, this is not about what womb bore me. This is not about my mother. This is not about the distraction of that. He said, let me tell you what I'm trying to get you to grapple with. And he goes right back to it. He said, you know, forget that. He said, instead, rather, you should be celebrating. Here's his point. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and follow it, who carry it out. Let me tell you the truth. It's not about what you're making it. It's about your own obedience, your own heart, your own righteousness in the sense of being consistently before God, obeying what God has called you to do. And so he takes the comment from the woman and he goes, oh my goodness. And it comes from a totally different direction. And just, no. You're not getting it right at all. You've missed my point. I'm looking for obedient people. I'm looking for people who can be obedient to the leading of my spirit. I'm looking for faithful individuals that I can use and multiply and carry into my kingdom. Those are what I need. That's what I need from you. And so as he carries that through, his point ultimately is being made there. And as it starts in verse 29, which I'll just allude to, he said, this wicked generation. What's he saying? He's saying how easy it is for us to cross into a righteous judgment. Well, I'm very spiritual now. I now have an ability to judge and discern that God certainly couldn't be worshipped in that format, or in, my goodness, that format, and whatever format, you understand? So that whole spirit, what's happening? The church, instead of being softer, instead of repenting, instead of being broken open, it finds itself getting hardened. It finds itself rising up, accumulating those around it that think just like it thinks, and it loses the flexibility of God's spirit. One of the things that God's been showing me is that God has a different path. Careful, I'm going to say this very carefully. Has a different path of rescue for each one of us. I don't know how you got into the kingdom of God. But God had to work pretty hard on this old guy. And he repeatedly had to pull me back in, back around, and shape me back up. Now, hopefully my path was not your path, because I feel sorry for you if it was. But you know your path. The point all to me is, I'm not saying there are different pathways to God. I'm saying that God's got to give me a different path than you. Some of you may have walked out and from the beginning, right there at that start point, just said, I know I'm a believer, I'm following Christ. Some of you are going, oh man, it wasn't until I was 18, 20, 35, 40 that I finally got it. You understand? There is that sense of God calling and drawing and pulling until finally, whatever the blindness is, wherever the scales on our eyes are still causing us not to see clearly, they got to fall away. And so rather than, you know, some people, I listen to their testimony, I hear these kids that are just, you know, freshmen, sophomores, and juniors in my school, just knock your socks off. They're just awesome to listen to. And then I got the same class full of kids where this kid is as dumb as a brick and just full of nothing but himself or herself. And I go, it's easy for me to be judgmental about that. And I go, oh, I can relate to both those. Been there, done that. And you begin to understand, my path is still not done. My God is still coming after me. My God is still bringing me to repentance. My God is still drawing away from the unrighteousness of my heart or my life or my attitude and drawing me into the kingdom. He's still filling up empty spaces of my heart so that nothing far worse enters in. He's still working just as diligently as he ever had so that I don't rise up in judgment against this person, that one, or the person that's judgmental. There's an attitude he's trying to create. It's an attitude of His goodness. It's an attitude of Him working. This sounds, on the one hand, like, oh my goodness. But you have to understand, every bit of their logic is slowly dismantled. He said, Satan can't fight against Satan. Am I right or wrong? Well, you're right. And he said, if I drive out the demons by the finger of God, has the kingdom of God come to you or not? Well, there's a good chance it's come to us. And you see that woman that shouted, oh, and started, don't praise my mom. I want obedience. I want you to be obedient to God. And his focus, every bit of it, is to rescue these people. He's not angry. He's reaching out to them. He's ministering to them. He's calling them forward. He dismantles their logic. He dismantles their rational mind. And he puts instead, he says, do you really want to shout that group of people down because you're not as comfortable in that worship form? Do you really want to shout that group of people down? And you begin to go, no, sir. I just have always been really embarrassed, and I guess I've never tried dancing, and I don't know how people can do that and be actually worshiping God. And maybe the problem is me, Lord. You think so? You understand? What I'm doing, in so whether I'm making fun of the crier or I'm even ridiculing, you can get a spirit. I can be preaching. All of a sudden, you get this critical spirit making fun of critical spirits. Right? You understand? God's calling us into seeing people through His eyes. Lord, what do you want me to see over there? I want you to see that they are worshiping me right now. And the words they're singing have ministered to them many, many times over. And their hearts are wholly committed unto me. They may not be able to dance like these guys, but they belong to me. Are you ready for that, Bruce? Yes, sir. You see the dancers? You don't like that, do you, Bruce? Oh, no, Lord. I get so embarrassed and I trip over my feet. And he said, it's all right. I'm not asking you to dance. But I may one day ask you to dance. Oh, okay. You think, all right, Lord. And the crier, what are you doing? Do you even know why she's crying? No, sir. I just thought you shouldn't be making that noise in church. Do you hear your criticalness? Yes, Lord. And so in the process, what's God doing? He's raising me. He's purifying me. He's cleansing me. He's taking this very moment. He says, I don't want anything far worse to come upon you because you refuse the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. I don't want you to find yourself even more critical than you used to be, even more harsh than you used to be. Because if you don't reach that point where the Spirit of God leads you to repent and say, are you sure you want to be critical of me because this girl's path or those girls' path is a little different than those two people's path? Do you really want to criticize my Holy Spirit? No, sir. Do you understand you can't figure out your own working of the Holy Spirit, can you? No, sir. Have you figured out how I've gotten you and cleaned you up time and time again? No, sir. I just can't believe how you speak to me through people and circumstances over and over again. Said, then don't you be stepping on other people's heart or life or faith. I want nothing worse to befall you. I'm asking for obedience. God's call upon our heart is a call of healing, of wholeness, a call that removes judgmentalism, a call that doesn't allow Him to have to label us, you wicked generation of judgmental, arrogant Christians. Who are you to call down the work of the Holy Spirit? Because it's not the way you got saved. Did you give your life to Jesus? Were you baptized as an infant? Have you known Jesus all your life? Are you more saved because you said it when you were 16 than when you were 2 or 7 or 12 or 35? You understand? It just takes all of that and pulls it away. And it begins instead to set the Spirit up as the sole judge and the leader of it. Pray with me if you would. Lord, in my spirit and my heart, I've been a part of the wicked generation. In my spirit and my heart, it's only been by your guarding and protecting that as you set me free from my stupidity, my wickedness, my evil, as you set me free from the attacks of the demonic around me, that I haven't clung and hung on to those attitudes of judgmentalism. and yet I still struggle with them, Lord. My heart still struggles. And Lord, I know you're working. And I know until I breathe my last, until you take me home, you're fighting for me and over me and in protecting me. And so I'm going to praise your name right now. I'm going to ask that you'd raise up a balance, Lord, in our fellowship, a spirit that allows us to be obedient to your spirit, a spirit that enables us to be able to worship and praise, to dance and sing, to be reverently quiet, or to weep quietly in the back of the church. I'm asking, Lord, that you would bring a healing spirit into our lives, that we would be hedged in from any of that arrogance or pride or judgmentalism that rises against a person or group, a fellow student, a fellow worker, whatever it might be. And Lord, help us to recognize and to be praying for and to be interceding for the work of your spirit in these people's lives. And Lord, help us to get out of the way until you and you alone are lifted up. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. As the offering is received, we pray God's blessing of your finances. Ask God that he would just continue to shower you with grace, bless you with work, a job, or a new job, whatever it is you need, and the strength and the joy to carry it on.